How's that?
All right, thanks.
Good afternoon, everybody. And there sure is a lot of energy when you have a lot of young people, but I was going to say, I didn't mean to imply the old people don't have energy. It's just maybe more focused, a little different, maybe a little less than the kind that you guys have. But it was nice to see a lot of young people. I used to say a lot of kids, but I keep getting corrected. They're not kids. So, young people. Well, Aaron was quite confident that he accepted to speak next week, next Sabbath, considering that December 21 is coming. We don't know if there will be time to speak then. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, there's a prophecy, supposedly, that the world will end. So the question I'm asking is, will the world end next Friday, December 21? That means everybody gets killed, supposedly. Or will the world end at some point in the future if it doesn't end next week? Well, the short answer, obviously, is no. I've got some background music, let's say. Wrong timing here. Well, not yet. So the first answer, the answer to the first question is, will it end next Friday? No. But will the world end at some point in the future? The answer is yes. Why am I asking that question? Those of you who are in the know and watch the news have heard that there was a prediction that the world was to end on December 21 based on an interpretation of the Mayan calendar. Now, who are the Mayans? I'm not going to go into deep discussion of this because, number one, I'm not an expert, and Alan Boyer would be better historically to address this. So if he starts raising his hand, correct me, I wouldn't like that. So I'm just keeping it really vague so I can't pick on my facts. But they were a civilization that existed in Central America, supposedly the pre-Columbian area. Now, it's pre-classic was 2000 BC to 250 AD. The classic was about 250 AD to about 700. If you understood all that, that's good, because I'm not sure I do. But that's what the research I read told me. Well, one thing they were known for was the most advanced developed system of writing in the pre-Columbian era. They also were very good at mathematics and astronomy. They were once very powerful, no longer, but they still have a remnant of Mayans that exist today. One of the things they did, which I remember when reading about the history of South and Central America, was that they practiced human sacrifice. So they were advanced technologically, but they were also had some, I would say, pagan type of beliefs, human sacrifice. Now, why are we even talking about the Mayans? It's because they have this thing called a calendar that what I read was a couple of Germans interpreted their Mayan calendar to predict that the world would end on December 21. What's supposed to have happened is to happen is that a planet, we call a number of planets, but Planet X is what they call it, was going to ram into the Earth, throw it out of orbit, and then kill everybody. Which, of course, is not a good thing. But if it happens to us, we wouldn't know what to do after because we wouldn't be around. But the thing is, Mayan scholars and scientists have disagreed with that interpretation. Two reasons. Number one, the Mayan scholar said, it's just like our calendar. When you end 2012, what starts? 2013. Well, they took that to mean that the end of the Mayan calendar means that's the end of the world, when it's not really, according to the Mayan scholars that I read. So it doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, there's some research that shows that they expected to have a Mayan king in 5000 AD, which, of course, is past when we're living. So it depends on who you're talking to. Second of all, I was talking to Kevin about this. He mentioned it. We also talked about NASA scientists said if there's a planet heading this way, it's not on our radar. It must be an invisible planet because there's nothing. If it's hiding behind the sun, it'll take a while to get here. So if it ends, it won't be December 21. It'll be, unless it comes to the speed of light, of course, which is doubtful because it's a mass. Those of you in physics know all the interpretation of that. But the problem is not that all of you here even think about that it's true. I doubt if anyone here believes that. The problem is there are some people who do believe this. Of course, it was, brought to light and made a bigger deal by a movie that some of you may have seen called 2012. It's kind of a cool movie, a lot of special effects. And if you didn't know any better, it would be quite believable. And they estimate that 12% of the people in the United States believe this is going to end. And 20% of Chinese, of all people, they don't have a history of doom and gloom, but they saw this movie, and some people got really caught up in it. 20% of about a billion is about 200 million. That's a lot of people we're talking about. So why do we even talk about it? Because it's caused a lot of world panic. Some people are storing up. Some of you have watched a show called Preppers. They're just, boy, they're loaded for bear. They got food. They can last a long time. But I'm figuring, okay, if you're dead, what good would it do? But maybe they think they'll survive. There's some people I just noticed in China, there are at least three groups. One in particular built a spear that can fit in. It's made of steel and fiberglass and can fit 14 to 30 people, has food and water, and can last for 4 months minimum or longer, and can actually be in the frozen parts of this world, and North and South Pole, and exist for a long time. Now, a lot of people have asked questions like, if you see a picture, there's a hole where you get into it. It's got seat belts, too, in case there's a lot of storms. Well, one guy asked, well, what if you have to go to the bathroom? You know, stuff like that. Or what if, when you came back, the part where you get into gets upside down? How do you get out of the thing? So, I mean, little questions like that. But they're charging $48,000 for this. He's got several of them. He hasn't sold one yet. I'm not making fun of him. It's just he hasn't. And there are some people who made something, and they're selling it for $1 million. And they call it Noah's Ark. All names. Kind of strange. They've actually read the Bible. Noah's Ark. So are people doing this things? So we kind of laugh a little bit about it. There's some who are going to some part of France where they believe the aliens will come and save those who survive this cataclysm. I forgot what it was, Mount something. And the mayor put a no-fly zone for that time period because it's just getting to be a small town, a lot of traffic there. But the sad part of it is there are some who are contemplating suicide because of it. One scientist said he's getting a call once a week, has been getting a call once a week, some from like 11-year-old kids, young people who want to kill themselves because they just dread this happening. So that's not the funny part. That's the serious part of it. People actually believe this. And we have a scripture. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 4, chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, that tells us that tells us what's going on so we don't be ignorant when someone falls asleep, that we sorrow like those who don't know of God's true sorrow. But they don't know this. So there is a part of it that we need to understand to be able to explain. So you don't believe it, that the world's going to end in 1221. But we've had prophecies. You've heard of Nostradamus. They've had prophecies of what's going to happen. But how do we in this church respond to that from our own standpoint, and how do we explain it? So I thought maybe it might be good to know and review what we understand as a church so that we can help others when this comes. Because it will come again. I bet somebody's going to prophesy. When this comes and goes, at some point in your lifetime, I don't know if we'll still be alive, someone's going to prophesy something. But there's a foundation that you need to have, that we all need to have, that allows us to respond to it. So the world will indeed end, but not on 1221. So, as I mentioned, it might be a timely and worthwhile topic to discuss how to approach the topic. so you can discuss it intelligently with other people. And some of us who've been old-timers in the church have heard this a lot, and some of you have probably read about it, but as a group, you're fairly young, and I don't know if you've been immersed in it as a lot of us have been. Not that we're better at it, it's just we've heard it so many times. And it'd be good for you to know what we know and come formulate your own thoughts of how to approach others about it. But before we discuss the end of the world, so to speak, this prophecy, because it is prophesied in the Bible, I thought I'd give you a couple of principles. This is just my principles to help you process it in your mind. Why do we even discuss prophecy? What's the purpose? This can be interactive, by the way. Anybody in general have a thought? I mean, there's no right or wrong. Luke? I'm sorry? Okay, all right. Fair enough. That's good enough. Somebody else raise their hand? Rick? That's good. You got a scripture for that? Yeah. No, I mean, this is not like a test. It's Amos. Amos chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. Amos chapter 3, 6 to 7. God does not reveal, doesn't do anything without first revealing to them to his prophets, the servants of prophets. So, yeah, that's a good one. Any other thought as to why it's good to know this stuff? Because some people think it's a waste. But I beg to disagree, and hopefully I'll prove why. Good answer. Michelle, did you raise your hand? Good point. Anybody else? Good point. That, sure. Good point, because that's what everything I'm saying is based on what Scripture says. Well, one Scripture I pointed or thinking of was Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. It says where there's no revelation, it could be prophetic vision or revelatory vision. When you don't know the end from the beginning, you tend not to do the right things, people in general. If you don't think there's a consequence for bad action and there's no prophetic explanation of what's going to happen, people tend to do what's right in their eyes. So Proverbs is saying, where there is no revelation, when God doesn't reveal things to us, his laws and things that are going to happen, we as a people will not do. Why would you do right if it doesn't matter, right? So I say one principle is it's good to know prophecy because it helps us understand there are consequences for actions. God has revealed it to us. A second principle I want to bring up is there is what's called a sure prophetic word. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And that's verses 18 to 21. All right, let me read it. It's a lot of scripture, but hopefully it'll be interesting to you. In verse 18 of 2 Peter 1, it says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, it was the Apostle Peter with John and Christ at the Transfiguration. And he said, this is what they heard. And so, verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Other translation says sure word of prophecy, or it's called essentially sure prophetic word, "which you have well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man." It's not some guy who did it. If a guy did it, then it's not from God. "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It has to come from God. And I would say the minds, while they are God's creation, were not the spokesperson for God. It's just based on Scripture. Second, who are we supposed to have heard the God's word, his prophetic pronouncements from? The Mayans? I would say no. Let's go to the answer to that. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. If you know these principles, you actually can deal with it. See, we can say we don't agree with that, but what I'm trying to say, I don't agree with that because of the following scriptures. That's a different way to respond. Then you become just one of those opinionated person. You go from an opinionated person with the scripture to back up your opinion, which is actually helpful when you talk to people who are sincerely interested in what you have to say. Those who don't care, it wouldn't matter. So, Romans chapter 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now, he's saying here that the true Jews are those who are of the Spirit, not the flesh. But then this is where we come to the point I'm trying to explain. Then he asks the question, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision?" So if it doesn't matter if you're a Jew by your race, why does it matter to be a Jew? What advantage is there to? He responds, says, "Much in every way." He said, no, there's a good reason for that. Because, he says, "Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." To them were given, it says sayings. If you look at oracles, it means sayings. That God gave them pretty much the Old Testament, the covenants. So if you want to know what God had thought and what he believes and wants us to follow, you go to the oracles, and the Jews have it. The Mayans don't. This is not a put-down of Mayans, because God loves them too. But when we're talking about Bible and prophecy, that's where you go. If you want to know about prophecy, you read your Bible. I think Jeff has been here telling us to read our Bibles, because that will keep us from being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine if you go to the oracles that were committed to the Jews. Now, it was also given to exactly the man that God thought was the most humble man on earth. He gave it to Moses in the mountain. He wrote it down. So, that's one, another principle. Another one is what Rick mentioned, and I'll just read it. Amos chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. I have to remember the books of the prophets, the minor prophets, because sometimes you don't have to sit before Habakkuk or Obadiah, and then you never get to where you need to go. Okay, Amos chapter 3. Just to put the scripture in your head, verse 6 of chapter 3 of Amos. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there's a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Essentially, if something happens, God has allowed it. He may not have caused it, but he could allow it. But sometimes he does send things like Sodom and Gomorrah. But the next verse, it says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So if God is going to do something drastic like destroy the world, you would think it's going to be in this book. Now, of course, again, I'm talking about people, I'm assuming, who believe this book. If not, and again, this is just, I'm speaking foolish. If you don't believe in this book, then you can just hopefully enjoy the speech. Maybe not, but I'm just saying that's where it's coming from. I'm just looking at how cute Eden is, listening, taking notes. Such a good-looking baby. Thank God for babies. And the other scripture, I think you were pointing to it. Let's turn to chapter 24 of Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I just say that as habit. But if you want to see if it's really there, Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, he was talking about prophecy here. And if you note Mark 13, verse 32, it says that even Jesus Christ doesn't know. So if Jesus Christ doesn't know, how would anybody know when the end of the world's going to be? That's just my thought, you know. He was the creator. So, and let's just go to when the world will end. So let's just get that out of the way. And then go to the scripture that discusses the events that will occur before the end of the world. Revelation chapter 21, one verse. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that is when the new heaven and new earth will come. Now, we know if you read the preceding chapter that Satan has to be bound 1,000 years before this happens. So I don't think Satan has been bound yet. So what Friday is not going to be when the end happens. So Aaron will be able to give his message on Saturday. So now let's go to the scriptures. I want to go through the main scripture. This is one scripture when I first learned about the truth. It's called the Bible, I think it's called the Ambassador Bible College Correspondence Course. And one of the first scripture they dissected was where we're going to. Matthew 24. And we'll go through this. We won't dwell too long on it, but we'll just go through all the scriptures as far as we can without overdoing, I hope. But this is where the question was asked that is about the end of the world. So let's start in verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1 of Matthew. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, you have to understand that this was a spectacular building. It was renovated. It was beautiful. And it was rebuilt. It was torn down, but now it was rebuilt. And I forgot which Herod did it, but they really made it a nice, nice, spectacular building. And Jesus said to them in verse 2, "Do you not see all these things?" He's kind of pointing around. "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." He's saying, not even a stone that was, and not one. It'll be flattened. And those of you who are historical buffs will know that it was raised to the point that they're not even sure where it was. Now, the disciples then, listening to this, they obviously went away from the temple because they says, now in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, if you have the King James, it'll say, "The end of the world." When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the world? And so they kind of put that together because the temple was demolished, but the end had not come yet, at least in their lifetime. So let's go to verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed." This is the first answer. This is the first response he had. "Take heed that no man deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Now, some people have said maybe that means they're going to say they're the Christ. Or some have interpreted it to mean they'll say Christ is the Christ, but teach things about him that aren't correct. So whatever the case is, there will be some deception occurring during this time. And then it says, "And you will hear," after the deception, "you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass." I'll point you to this next phrase. "But the end is not yet." So, deceptions, wars, rumors of wars. It says, don't be bothered by it. I do get bothered when I hear, you know, pending conflagration in the Middle East and other places. But what they meant is overall anxiety, very anxious about it, because these are the stepping stones. Remember, when is it going to come in? This is it, the end of the age. If you want to discuss with somebody, this is one of the scriptures, a chapters you turn to. You can also turn to Mark 13 or Luke 20. They both are parallel verses. They have some information that's maybe phrased a little bit different, but they're about the same situation. The end of the age, or the end of the world, as we know it. Not the physical earth, but civilization as a whole. And then it goes, so that's first, the end is not yet. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences," that's diseases, "and earthquakes in various places." That's happening, right? "All these are just the beginning of sorrows." So we got a week to all just to put that all in. It's not happening yet. But it's happening throughout the world, but these things are occurring. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes. And normally famines occur when what? There's not enough food. And when you don't have enough food, people aren't malnourished and they get sick. And earthquakes are pretty devastating. If you've been through an earthquake, how many have been through an earthquake, Ron? California? Yeah, same here. I've seen stuff fall. It's scary. You can't run away, pretty much. You go outside, the ground can open. You go under the building can fall on you. So you need protection. But it is a scary thing when the earth shakes. So all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now let's go to verse 9. "Then," this is the part I don't really particularly enjoy, but it's prophesied. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." But let me note here that, of course, he's talking to his disciples. How much of that applies to us? I think there's a parallel, but I can't guarantee. But there are something about martyrdom talked about in other parts of the Bible. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. often wonder if we're doing good. It says even our enemies would like us. But apparently this is a society that has gone bad, and that they will pick on Christians. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You'll hear all sorts of pronouncements. One of them is Nostradamus. I don't know, does anybody else know? That's the main one I know. But people will start prophesying things, and they will actually deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I'm just wondering if that applies today. We talked about Connecticut. We can talk about other tragedies. I read in the same account about this Connecticut situation that one man in China injured 22 children with a knife. So the gun makes it a little more efficient, but the heart and the spirit does not change. You can use a knife to do so much damage. Or in the Philippines, I know there's situations where someone takes Ebola and just runs to the market and hacks people. Just goes nuts. That's not because of the weapon. That's because of the spirit in that person. Satanically maybe inspired, but definitely has a personality disorder of some kind. So the love of many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. We talked about here, when you kick God out, what's the reason to behave? Why would anybody not want to hurt? If you did something to me, I'm going to do it back to you. But people don't get that. Or if you break up families, some of them have situations where the family is dysfunctional. And there's fruit of it. They've talked about, we've studied it, where divorces, where if it happens to you, they say 30, 40, 50 years later, they've studied it. People who went through it, even though they didn't cause the divorce, children of the divorce, they've studied, have things in their head. Now, I'm not putting people who've gotten divorced, by the way. I hope you understand that. I'm just saying that the evil that we do has consequences down the line. We talked about the abortion thing that, for men, too. They talked about there is a consequence for breaking God's law. So lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. A natural occurrence of disobedience to God. There is a connection. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Of course, the end of the age as we understand it, as Christ was explaining to them. So this gospel, the word of God, has to go out somehow, whether it's through organizations, whether it's through individual examples, or our personal evangelism as we go out. It will go out. In fact, Christ said, if you don't do it, I can get stones to get up and do it. It will be done. Either you're part of it or you're not a part of it, but it will get done. It's not predicated on us. Then verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, some say the abomination that makes desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the place, says, in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now, those of you who read history know this Antiochus the IV, Epiphanes, had put an image of Zeus to desecrate the temple of God. And somewhere I read, and maybe I'm correct, Alan can always correct me on his historical stuff, that blood was offered, pig's blood was offered. Regardless, they desecrated, and some feel it is a prophetic discussion for something that will happen in the future when someone will raise himself as if he is God. So then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now you're saying, doesn't that apply to me? And maybe not. But it's saying wherever you are, don't go back. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Now some of you who've read about how they lived before, the houses were kind of together, so you can go from roof to roof without getting down. So if you're on a housetop, don't go back down. Keep going to where you can run away. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. I often wonder, what if you're a Christian and this happened? Will God not protect you? I think he will. That's just my opinion. But it's talking about situation in Jerusalem, that area of the world, Jerusalem. And pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Anybody know why that's there? Just a thought. I'm sure you... Well, the Jews believe that, and some people felt if you're traveling, I mean, if you're going by yourself and going somewhere, it'd probably not be noticed. But if you're carrying stuff to flee, they probably would notice. But I don't know. Norm, do you have a thought on that? Right. Right. Well, it does say pray, pray. So God is giving us an out. Pray that your flight might not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world. Now, wait a minute. We went through earthquakes, famines, pestilences, wars, rumors of wars. And then it says, then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world. Until this time, no nor shall ever shall be. I mean, it's going to get worse, is what it's saying. I'm not, by the way, look. This is not about frightening people. If you're following God, obeying, you're cool. You're all set. I mean, there'll still be trials. This is, you know, they said the law was not made for followers of God, but lawbreakers. So this is meant to say, what's going to come now? So when you hear and see it happening, you all get frustrated and fearful, because God is with you. He said he will not let us be tried more than what we can bear. But it says, unless those days were shortened, it's so bad, no flesh would be saved. Nobody would be saved. But for the elect's sake, and that's you. I mean, if you're obeying God and you've been chosen, and God will call you, and if you respond to that call, you're part of that group, those days will be shortened. He doesn't want, what does that mean? Not everybody will get hurt or killed. There's a group that won't be. Because this is, remember, it's in red. My Bible is in red. It's Christ saying this. The guy who's got control of it. Now, this verse here, I want to explain a little bit more. Because it's very important. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. The part I want to focus on is they will show great signs and wonders to deceive. They won't be just doing nothing. They'll just say, oh, follow us. They'll be doing some wonderful things that if it's possible, we would be deceived. So let's go to chapter 7, verse 21 and 23. I want to flesh that out a little. 21 and 23 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, now listen to this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders? These are people doing good stuff, that it appears to be. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The point is, wonderful stuff, miracle stuff, doesn't automatically mean it's the right thing. There's a test. You have to put it through. Just not because he's something marvelous going on. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just saying if you want to read it for your own. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved. There will be power, signs, and lying wonders. Okay? And then let's go to Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. Revelation chapter 13. Okay. It's about the beast from the earth. He performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven. If you see somebody doing that, won't you say, whoa, that's awesome. But he's saying, well, let me just read it. He performs great signs so he even makes fire come down from heaven and earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded and by sword and lived. I don't want to get into the prophetic explanation of that. So essentially, this person, even if someone pulls fire from heaven and has that power, just because they do that doesn't mean they're Christian or they're godly, okay? So what do we do? Well, you have to test. You must test it with what? How do we test it? I mean, this is not a trick question. Just wanted. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. How do we test this? The two scriptures we're going to go. So when someone's doing some good stuff, good things, I keep saying stuff, good wonders and signs and miracles, what do you do? Well, okay. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, of course he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, it actually occurs, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us, and then he said, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods. If he starts saying, let's worship some other god, which you have not known, and let us serve them, saying, let's serve some other god, not the ones you've known. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall not walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments. I mean, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, if you see this wonders and signs and good stuff, and he says, you know, that's not who we should worship. Somebody else. He's saying here, how strong he feels. He's put that person to death. That's pretty serious. Okay? Now let's go to another verse. So we have to test the spirit, not just be awed by it. Because sometimes, let me put it this way, we pray for people to get well. They don't get well. Well, must not be Christian. Well, that's not true. Let's get out of that. Or I think Kevin and I were discussing, actually a group of us, we're talking about the gospel of richness, you know. I won't mention the name, but you know, if you pray to God and do all things, you'll be blessed and you'll be rich. And well, that's not really what this says. That's not the test for what God is. No, that doesn't mean if you're lazy and you don't do well, it's God's fault. Well, I mean, let's be balanced about this. It's just saying that God doesn't promise riches necessarily to everyone automatically. And it's not a sign that, and not having it is not a sign that God's cursed us. It just meant maybe that's our lot in life for now. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I don't want to spend a little time. I know you can read the whole Matthew 24 yourself probably in a few minutes, but I thought we should bring this up. 1 John. That's before 2 John. Okay, verse 4, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, now listen very carefully to that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So you've got two tests there. One is drawing you away from God. The other one is saying, Jesus Christ is not God. He did not come from God. He's just another good man, another prophet. Yes. True, but just in the context of prophecy is what I'm just saying when doing signs and wonders. Well, that's why you read your Bible, right? You don't believe me. I've told my kids, I think if you ask them, I've said, don't believe what I say. I'm telling you what I believe it says, and you prove that. It's up to you. I've always said that to them because I realized a long time ago that the worst thing I can do is force my stuff on them because they're going to go, I mean, for a short time, and then they'll find how smart I really am. But in that short period of time, they're going to go, yeah, well. But seriously, you have to, I know everyone who's spoken here has said that, I know Jeff in particular, you read this book. I mean, we believe that maybe some of us have been around, have read it and studied it and came to some conclusions. But in the end, it's your understanding of this that will get you, save you, not us. They say mano a mano, hand to hand. It's you and God, you against Satan, but not by yourself because you've got the Holy Spirit. But the sword, you know, Jeff brought that sword, which is the Word of God. That's what you use, all right? So let's go. I think I finished that. Just got a little distracted, I think. 1 John, I'll go back there and see if I finished up what I wanted to read. Yeah, go ahead. Please. This is not a soul source piece of understanding.
Thank you.
good point. Well, I'll add to that. Sometimes even the people who you trust know it. Sometimes don't do what's right. I point you to the example of Peter, who was rebuked by Paul, because when he was with the Gentiles, he started, and the Jews came, he started to back off. And Paul got to his face and says, "You are preaching things that you don't even want the Gentiles to do, but you are making the gospel look bad because you were drawing from these Gentiles, and you know better." So yeah, even people who supposedly know the truth sometimes make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that deviates from Scripture. And you can always counsel with other people, you know, other friends or your parents or whomever you feel comfortable with. But the bottom line is, at some point, the Scripture even talks about if your mom or your husband or your wife tell you to stop. This is in the Old Testament. If your wife, the wife of your bosom, says, "Let's worship some other god," you're supposed to take her out and stone her. I'm just talking about the context of the Old Testament, where God was just saying, "That is not something I tolerate, period." If it's your child that does that, of course, not a little baby. We're talking about an old... It's the reason I just pointed, those are things that God says, zero tolerance. At where I work, consumers, it's zero tolerance. If you bring a weapon of some kind, even if it's in your car, in their company property, you're out of there. It's just the way it goes. So that's... God has some zero tolerances. He's graceful. He's full of grace. He's merciful. But certain things he doesn't tolerate. Okay, now let's continue. And doesn't take us much longer here. Just continue. So again, verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' for there, do not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." So, if you encounter people who tell you things and show you wonders and great things, you've got the test. We just read. Now, does that mean there are not other tests? Of course there are. But that's for you to read, right? Now, verse 27. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Now, what we were reading before that was, he was talking about saying, "Oh, Christ is in this place. Come here, Christ is here, or let's go there." But what he's saying here, and there are two interpretations of this. "For the lightning that comes from the east and flashes to the west." Some people think it's lightning, you know, which it could be. Or it could be the sun. It rises in the east and sets in the west. Regardless of the interpretation, it's saying, when I come, I'm not going to be some little room there. You guys are going to know it. It's going to be coming and very visible. Not some secret arrival, you know. Like maybe when MacArthur landed in Leyte to liberate the Philippines. Christ will come, and you will know it. Because what follows, wherever the carcass is there, the eagles will be gathered together. You can read the commentaries. What it's saying is that where there's a lot of death and destruction, that's where things gather. The eagle, unfortunately, they're our national bird, but they're like a scavenger, I guess. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened." Now, this is real stuff. I used to read it as like a fairy tale, but now the older I get, I'm reading it. I take it literally. After the tribulation of those days, looks like it's going to get worse. "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." Now, we don't have a whole lot of time between today and, maybe I'm beating this to death, December 21, for all this to happen. It's going to happen. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Kind of talks about that. I'll just briefly go through it. Well, not discuss it, but you can look through that yourself. For First Thessalonians. I was in Second Thessalonians. It makes a big difference. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive together and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Some have talked about the rapture, but in this case, it's saying when those signs come, that's when Christ will come. And continue in verse 31 of Matthew 24, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to another. Now, another hint of the end of the world. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, what things? The pestilences, the earthquakes, the rumors of wars, the deception, the signs and wonders, etc., etc. Know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. He's saying that heaven and earth could pass away, but not what he's telling us today. That's as sure as you can make it. Now, this generation will by no means pass away. I think we know from reading it that it did not happen during the disciples' time. Because when he was talking to them, he hadn't gone to heaven yet. And now they're dead, and we don't have a record of this occurring yet. So I believe, it's prophetic. Okay? Does anybody disagree with it? Or have any comment? Okay. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Again, I pointed out to Mark 13, I believe it's 33. It says, not even the Son, Jesus Christ, knows. But as the days of Noah were, this is kind of interesting to read because, okay, I'll just read it and then I'll make a comment. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the Son of Man, coming of the man, Son of Man be. So what does that mean? Eating, drinking, making merry, and all that. What does that describe? What environment does that describe? Yes. Right. Right. I mean, there's nothing earth-shaking. It's just you get up, you go to bed, you go to work. Things were going just the way they're going. It wasn't like. See, for those people who aren't watching. What were we watching? The earthquakes, pestilence, rumors of war, deception, tribute. It's just another day. It's just another day in where I live, in Howell, Michigan, or wherever. When Christ will come, because that's what it's saying here. Then two men, verse 40 of Matthew 24, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, another left. And then now this is what I think Michelle mentioned this. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Okay, what are we going to watch if we don't know when it's coming? But know this, that if the master of the house had known that hour and the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let's think about, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? If we don't know when he's coming, but we don't know the exact time to expect, what does that mean? You need to know that answer. I'm not saying I have the correct full answer. That's a good point. No matter what age we are. Actually, it answers it the next. We're almost on the home stretch here. Verse 45. He said, you don't know when I'm coming. So what does he say? In verse 45, what does he say? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made rule over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Yeah. Will be doing something, right? Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour a day that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be a surprise to those who are not doing God's will. Well, I'll tell you a story about me and a fear that came into me when I was younger. I had a baby, well, my youngest brother was a baby still. This was in the Philippines. And my father said, my mother were going somewhere. No. It was Irwin. It was a baby. Understand, a baby. So, my mom and dad were going somewhere. Make sure you stay at home. I'm the eldest of seven kids. Watch your baby brother. So, being the smart guy that I was, I said, my dad, parents are leaving. They're leaving right now. And they're not going to be back for, well, I don't know, however long. So I said, maybe I can sneak out and play. And before they come back, what am I going to do? Just keep playing. And before they come back, I'll just come right back. And when they come home, they go, wow, you really took care of your baby brother. Well, my timing was not right. So I walked into the house, and there was my dad and mom. I thought I was going to die. Well, I almost did. My dad does this. He takes this belt, pulled it out. You die from a heart attack. I was like, it's not what you think it is. I mean, I wasn't as smart as those sitcoms where they make little kids have really smart answers to their parents. You know, like, well, I essentially got my butt whipped. But I feared my dad. I always feared my dad. I mean, I can take it now. He's like 80 or 90. He's 80 or 90 and he's slow. Of course, wait a minute. That's what my kids say about me. Well, anyway, I got whooped. And I deserved it, too. See, what did I do? I kind of did this. My dad delays his coming. I think I'm going to get away with it. Well, I didn't. Now, I'm not saying God's playing games with you because he loves you, he died for you. He's not going to give up that easily. The point I'm making, he's saying here is, you live the good life you can. We don't know if we have till next week or 10 years from now, but we live the life that God wants us to live. And we've got here, just in Matthew 24, you can go to Luke 17, Mark 13, read it through. That's what God's saying. I'm watching. If you think I'm here, I'm here. And there's a consequence. So I'm just going to end this because I think you got the gist of what I'm saying. So no, the world will not end on December 21. But it will end. The only ones who fear it, and this is the point maybe I want to really emphasize, will be those who disobey and reject God. Those who love God will be praying for it. Actually, the truth of the matter, thy kingdom come. Let's go to that. And I want to end with that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. The end of the world is not something we fear. It's something we pray for. Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 11. Well, I'll start with verse 8 of chapter 6 of Matthew. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need of before you ask him. In this manner, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does anyone have any? Surprise. Global warming.